So yeah, let's just remember that as we pursue these things. These things are all found in Christ. And so as we seek the face of Christ, we'll find these things. Jesus is the living, eternal Word of God. So as we open up the scriptures to drink in the Word of God, we'll be finding these things. So Proverbs 5, it's a shorter chapter in Proverbs. And it's a great chapter. And basically, you see Solomon at first is beckoning. He's beckoning. And we'll look at that in verse 1 and 2. And then the reason why he's beckoning is because of the strange woman. And so he's going to warn about the strange woman. And he's going to give a final warning here in this chapter. And then he's gonna exhort him unto the blessed life with the wife of his youth. And this is the blessed life on planet Earth. And even Solomon at the end of his life, the book of Ecclesiastes says, the best thing you could do on earth is work hard, fear God, live joyfully with the wife of your youth. Don't look for another one. Don't look for quick gain. Fear God, work hard, enjoy the fruits of your labor, and live joyfully with the wife of your youth. And so that's what most of this chapter is about. So we'll start with verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2, this is his instruction. And Jonathan is going to read for us verse 1 and 2.
My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge.
Okay. All right, so he's saying attend. Attend to what?
My wisdom.
My wisdom. And again, 1 Corinthians 1, we see the contrast between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world. So you got to remember, Solomon was the king of Israel. Israel was the only nation that the true God revealed himself to. It was the only nation that he gave his divine law to. So Solomon, as the king of Israel, he had been commanded to copy the law by hand and read from it every day of his life. And that's what his father David did, and that's what he did. And so now as he's teaching his son, when he's saying attend unto my wisdom, it's not Solomon's wisdom, although it's become Solomon's wisdom, but it's God's wisdom. Okay, this is God's wisdom that Solomon laid hold on. Just like Paul, when Paul says my gospel, it's not that Paul had a different gospel than Peter or than Jesus. Some people actually teach that, believe it or not, that Paul's gospel was different than Peter's and Jesus. And it's insane that people actually believe that. That's not what he was saying, but he's saying, this is the gospel of God, but I've laid hold on this thing. It's been given to me. I've received it. It's my gospel. And so he's saying, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Attend. Again, we talked about attendance. It's to be ready. It's to be alert. It's to be present. It's to be prepared to serve, prepared to listen. And bow thine ear. Bow. What do you think of when you think of bow?
Submission.
Amen. Submission. So the Pharisees heard Jesus speak. They heard his actual words, but they certainly didn't bow their ears. They were not submitting. They were hardening their hearts and stiffening their necks. And so he says, bow thine ear, and submit, come under. Bow thine ear to what? To my understanding. Okay, so we just, over and over, again, these first nine chapters, of Proverbs is setting the course for your life as a young man or as a young woman. This is supposed to set the course for your life. And so wisdom and understanding. Okay, if you bow your ear to God's understanding, what's the purpose of it? Why do we attend? Why are we listening to God's wisdom? Why are we bowing our ear to his understanding? For what purpose? Well, verse 2, what does he say?
Yeah, that they mayest regard discretion.
Yeah. Okay. That thou mayest regard discretion. Okay, discretion. You all know what it means to be discreet. Discretion. It's an important spiritual attribute. It's something that is becoming more and more rare as the days go on. Discretion. In fact, let me see. Is it Titus? Yeah, Titus 2. Talks about the aged women in verse 3. Aged women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, and then verse 5, to be discreet. Discreet. What does it mean to be discreet? Let's see if we can get a definition here. Yeah, my Bible. Let's see. Discretion. Prudence or knowledge and prudence, that discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution. Nice discernment and judgment directed by circumspection and primarily regarding one's own conduct. Discretion. Okay. Now, a key word is going to be prudence. So, if you look at the word prudence, prudence implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. And the exercise of sagacity in discerning and selecting them. Prudence differs from wisdom in this, that prudence implies more caution and reserve than wisdom, or is exercised more in foreseeing and avoiding evil than in devising and executing that which is good. It's sometimes mere caution or circumspection. Okay, so discretion, prudence. Things are very hand in hand. He says, back in Proverbs 5, I want you to listen to my wisdom. I want you to bow. I want you to submit your ear to my understanding so you can regard discretion. You can learn to be discreet. Again, discreet is having good judgment, having good discernment. To be able to avoid evil, to be able to be cautious in a good way when proceeding forward in important matters. Discreet also is, when you speak to somebody that overshares, they just blah out everything. That is not discreet. That's the opposite of discreet. That's what the scripture calls foolish. A fool utters all his mind, just blahs it all out there. To be discreet is to learn how to know what is private and what's not to be shared. Know what is treasured and is not to just be thrown to the swine, and to hold those things in safeguard. So, a discreet man won't throw all his wife's dirty laundry in public. Why? Because that's his wife. That's the wife of his bosom. He's to protect her. And so, yes, she may have faults. Yes, she may not be flawless. But is it really going to be profitable to anybody else or her or us if I just throw it all out there? See, discretion. You'll never be discreet without God's wisdom and God's understanding. Never. It's impossible. Again, you see the opposite of wisdom and folly. And we are all naturally simple, and the world's ways are the ways of foolishness, and so it's easy for us to become foolish. Foolishness is bound in our hearts by nature. So we're all simple, and it's easy for us to become fools. God, again, you go back to Proverbs 1, he wants us to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So remember the call of wisdom in verse 22 is, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And how long, you scorners, will you delight in scorning? And how long will you fools hate knowledge? So the Lord wants us to become discreet. It's important. It's a good attribute. Okay? So we keep the Lord's wisdom so that, and his understanding, so that we might regard discretion and regard it. You know, to regard something is to value it. It's to give it the proper honor it's due. I think this is important. Naturally, you don't regard discretion. Naturally, we regard people who can talk a lot and can tell funny stories and can make people laugh. That's what we naturally regard. We don't naturally regard discretion. But in the kingdom of God, discretion is very valuable. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Yeah, I was just going to actually say what you said on that last, your last sentence there is, it's amazing that you would have thought, like, if we attend to wisdom and get understanding, there would be something greater that we would gain. But he puts discretion as like top. It's interesting.
Yeah. Discretion is something you have to grow into. Yes, absolutely. So he wants us to regard it so we can possess it. And not just discretion, the second thing we'll get, the second reason why we need to do these first two things is that thy lips may keep knowledge. That's good. Let me search this. Just thinking of the scripture now.
Is it almost like that saying, throwing pearls to the swan?
Yes. Here it is. That's a good one. This is Hannah's prayer. This is after the Lord answered her cry, and she conceived and bore Samuel, and she's praying, but she's also preaching in her prayer. And she says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So, we know the story of Hannah, the other wife of Elkanah. Penina was provoking her, and hey, I got all these kids, and you know, whatever, teasing her and rubbing her face, and you know, really thought she was hot stuff, and thought she had the upper hand. But see, God's a God of knowledge. He's a God of knowledge. You say, what does that mean? Let me pull up another scripture. Love this. Peter's preaching about Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's a God of knowledge. He knows. You know what? He has what's called foreknowledge. He knows ahead of time what he's planning on doing. And he allows his enemies to do things and to say things and to appear sometimes to have the upper hand. But he's got foreknowledge on what he's going to do. And in the end, he will prevail. He will win. So if God is a God of knowledge and he knows ahead of time what he's going to do, he's got knowledge and he's got foreknowledge. Well, if we're going to draw close to the Lord, if we're going to get his wisdom and his understanding, he wants us to have knowledge. And he wants our lips to keep knowledge. He doesn't want our lips to just speak a bunch of nonsense. Again, you know what James spoke about the tongue and about, you know, you can't bless with one side of the tongue and curse with the other side of the tongue. It's not balanced. There's something wrong. And so if we're going to keep God's knowledge in our lips, which, by the way, he has to give it to us, Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Okay, so he's the one who gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It comes from his mouth. So if he's going to give us knowledge, it's kind of hard for our lips to keep error and confusion and nonsense and to keep his knowledge. You know, so again, this is why I say, attend to my wisdom, bow, submit your ear to my understanding, so that you can value discretion and walk in discretion, because I want your lips to keep my knowledge, the knowledge of God. This is really important, okay? Hosea 4, many of you have heard this scripture. This is important. Lay this thing to heart. 4 verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, he's not talking about that they didn't have information and they weren't well learned. The Israelites were actually pretty learned people. They valued studies and things like that and information. Okay, so that it's not the knowledge of earthly things that they were lacking. He's talking about the knowledge of God. And specifically, he's talking about the law. See, because the law was the covenant God gave. That was the knowledge they were required to keep and to know and to walk according to. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten, notice, the law of thy God. That's the knowledge that they were supposed to have and keep. And since you forgot the knowledge of God, also forget thy children. And so this was specifically, he's speaking to the priests. It was the priest's job to know the law of God, to teach the law of God faithfully. Their lips were to keep the knowledge of God so that there would be hope for the people to be righteous in the eyes of God, to do what was right and to be saved. But the people were destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Nobody taught them the word of God. This is important. This is important. Something I've seen in this country, Romans 10, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now he's talking about Israel. But I've seen this in this country. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. Okay? Knowledge. What are we talking about? We're talking about the knowledge of God. We're talking about what does he say about something? What is his doctrine? What is his truth? Not what do we believe and what are we striving for? Because we might have zeal and we might be pushing and striving and fighting and declaring and decreeing, but if it's not according to the knowledge of God, people are going to be destroyed. People will be destroyed. We need to keep his knowledge. And our lips need to keep it. Amen. And really, this is the role of a priest. And we're all called to be priests in the new covenant. So it's very important. Jonathan, any other thoughts there?
I also once kind of just looked around the word knowledge, and the thing that I read was, it's like you said, back in those days, they didn't have like libraries and things that could go again, knowledge, but they were almost saying that knowledge is almost an understanding of your neighbor, of the other person. So to get to know somebody relationally is to gain knowledge about that person, which I thought was quite cool because, you know, our whole walk is to have a relationship with God. It's not just to know about him, but it's actually to know him. So when they spoke about knowledge, it was actually kind of knowing that person, having knowledge about that person, which was relational.
Amen. And that's eternal life. So know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And we know what the Lord said in Jeremiah 9. If anybody wants to glory in this, that you understand and know me. Amen. So it's knowing him and also knowing what he's about, knowing what he loves. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. To know him, the knowledge of God. God wants our lips to keep knowledge. Okay, so in verse 3 through 14, why is discretion and God's knowledge so important? See, so we need wisdom and understanding to get discretion and knowledge. We need wisdom and understanding to get discretion and knowledge. Why are those things so important? Here's why it's important, because verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So it's quite a passage here, okay? But this is severe, and this is what he keeps warning his son about. Now, he's talking about the strange woman. And verses 3 through 6, he's talking about the strange woman's ways, what she's like, how you can identify her, but what it's really like, what it appears to be versus what it's really like. Okay, so verse 3, she appears to be something sweet, appears to be something smooth and pleasant and lovely. Okay, so again, he was just talking about thy lips keep knowledge. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb. Okay, honeycomb, that's one of the sweetest things you can get on the earth naturally, is honey. And honey is good for you if you eat just a little bit. So her lips drop as in honeycomb. So it's sweet. It tastes good. Seems like it's going to be good. And her mouth is smoother than oil. Again, there's a lot in the scriptures about oil. We know the oil can represent the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Her mouth is smoother than oil. It's just interesting, okay? Now, look, this thing can be interpreted a couple of ways. There's multiple applications. There isn't just one application of Scripture. So, obviously, the first primary sense is this is for a young man to not be seduced by an actual girl who is, notice, a strange woman. Okay. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, strange, same as stranger. Okay. So when he's talking about strange women, he's talking about foreign women, outlandish women, not women who are of Israel, women who are of the other nations around them. Now, remember, God explicitly commanded them to not marry strange women. That's ironic. Solomon, he married like, what, 700 and 300 concubines? So it's just, this is just the ironic thing about this book was this guy's wisdom was perfect, but I don't know, he lacked the strength to walk in it through his whole journey. But he could tell his son, you don't want to go the way of a strange woman because I did it. And it was a big mess. It was a big mistake. So the primary first application in the historical context was for a young Israel boy to not be seduced by a woman from another nation. And again, the reason why this was a problem was because they worshiped other gods and they might have flattered and they might have been seductive and they might have been, you know, wild in bed and stuff like that. But he goes, listen, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Okay? Because they were worshiping false gods. They were leading these men astray, and they would take them away from the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and literally bring them to hell. So this is the first primary application. But we know that in the New Testament, there's the mother of harlots, the great whore, Babylon the Great. And so the female in the New Testament, remember, the true church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ, a woman. And she's a chaste virgin. She's not a strange woman. She's to be a chaste virgin under Jesus Christ. But false Christianity and false religions are spiritually, they're strange women. And so you're going to see the parallel. This can apply spiritually in the New Testament as well, not just literally, historically. So the lips, again, lips, the mouth. So again, if we look at it in the spiritual context, talking about the things they say, the speeches, the messages, the doctrine, okay? It's sweet. It tastes really good. It appeals to that mouth. It's smoother than oil. Okay, if the oil represents the Holy Ghost, listen, the Holy Ghost, yes, he's cleansing and he's wonderful and he's smooth to a point, but he's the Spirit of truth. He's also going to correct you. He's going to chasten you. Sometimes it's not going to be so smooth. But her mouth is smoother than oil. It's, you know, you can be a sinner and feel so good about yourself. And just partake and just have a wonderful worship session. And just feel great. Okay. So that's what she appears to be. But the end, and this is what's so important. This is why we have the Word of God. Is so that we don't have to do it the wrong way and then find out in the end that God was right after all. We can receive his wisdom ahead of time and we can see what the end is from the beginning because God declares the end from the beginning. Her end is bitter. So you're seeing the contrast, right? At first, her lips are like a honeycomb, sweet, but the end is bitter. At first, her mouth is smoother than oil, but their end is sharp as a two-edged sword. And her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And this is the path of the strange woman spiritually. Any thoughts or questions on that?
I had a thought that the woman could represent like the carnal world. If you almost kind of replace woman with this carnal world. Because, you know, we kind of, we're of this world, but we're not from it. When obviously we're born again.
Yes.
And so it's almost like the picture is the picture of the world and how it's, in all its ways, it's seducing and sucks you into selfishness and gain and all those things.
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, it's like when the devil tempted Jesus, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, right? The glitz and the glamour and the spotlights and the beauty and all that. He didn't show him what was going on in the back alleys. You know, he didn't show him what was going on in the drug houses or, you know, after the woman, you know, when she was 70 years old, dying in her bathroom, you know, by herself, you know, after the whole Hollywood, you know, extravaganza. Exactly. So it appears to be something, but then it sucks you in. And what the end is very different. Again, you saw what happened to Marilyn Monroe. You saw what happened to Elvis Presley, which, by the way, Elvis Presley was raised in a Christian home. He didn't heed Proverbs chapter 5. He was seduced. He got pulled away. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell kind of stuff. Okay. Now, verse 6. He says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now, this is something, eh? This is good. This is good wisdom. Catch this. Lay hold on this. God wants us to ponder the path of life. Back in chapter 4, we just saw, ponder the path of thy feet. Chapter 4, verse 26. Let all thy ways be established. Okay, ponder is to meditate on, think deeply, consider. Don't act hastily, rashly. Don't just act on impulse. Okay, ponder, consider, meditate. And he wants us to ponder the path of life. This is the path unto eternal life. This is the path into the kingdom of God. Ponder, meditate, understand, think. But he says, lest thou shouldest. And what he's saying is, the strange woman doesn't want you to ponder the path of life. So in order to keep you from pondering the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Her ways are movable. That means shifting, something different today, something different tomorrow, always changing. And then we're going to do that. Oh, no, let's try. And everything's always shifting, and there's no order. There's no consistency. There's no diligence. There's no meditation. There's no stillness. Just think about that prophecy in Daniel 12 when he said that in the end times. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's not talking about God's knowledge, it's talking about just, you know, knowledge on the earth. Notice, in time of the end, many shall run to and fro. So hustle, bustle, hurry, go, bang, bang, back and forth. There's no settledness. There's no stillness. There's no meditation. There's no time for that. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to cook a meal, run through a drive-thru. We don't have time for, you know, even wash the dishes, throw in a dishwasher. You don't have time. We don't have time. And this is the ways of the strange woman. Her ways are movable, Proverbs 5, so that you can't know the path of life, so that you can't ponder the path of life.
Reminds me of James 1, Adam, where it talks about, you know, uncertainty is like a wave getting tossed in the wind. And it says, like at the end, it says that, you know, you'll be unstable in all your ways.
Yes. Amen. Absolutely. In fact, he says the wicked are like the troubled sea, which never rests. There's a scripture The wicked are like the troubled sea, which never rests. And then exactly like you said, the waves toss to and then never rest, always moving, so you can never focus, listen, learn, grow, set your course, move forward. Okay, now watch out for this. Watch out for this. If you see a movement, a spiritual movement that's always moving and always changing, and there's always a new this, and there's always a new program, we're always going to do it, and there's never any, like, just be careful. It might be the ways of a strange woman. Might not be the ways of the chaste virgin of Christ. So verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Again, over and over, we're seeing the importance of the words of my mouth. Obviously, God's mouth first and foremost, and then here Solomon, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and all the apostles and prophets, lest not depart from the words of their mouth. Okay, what must we do? Remove thy way far from her. Don't try to yoke up with her. Don't try to join hands and hold hands and sing kumbaya. Okay? There's a modern movement that wants to join all Christian denominations, should all join up and hold hands for the sake of love and peace in the name of Jesus. No. No. There's many Christian denominations that are strange women. They've departed from the truth of the gospel. They've departed from the truth of the word of God. And they are preaching self-gain and self-love and self-motivation. And the lips, their doctrine, their messages drop like a honeycomb, and it's smoother than oil. But the end is bitter as wormwood. So remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Don't come near a door. So again, historically, young man, don't go to these strange women and hang out with them and get seduced by them. Okay, so Solomon, he was a fool, even though he had great wisdom. He walked as a fool. Who was another man in the history of Israel who didn't listen to this wisdom and really could have used it? Anybody know the prime example? Book of Judges, long hair, strong, mighty man. Nobody could conquer him.
Samson,
son of Sam. Yes. No man could defeat Samson. Who defeated him? A strange woman. Strange woman. In fact, somewhere he says, it's not in this chapter, one of the upcoming chapters, that many strong men have been slain by her. And Samson was one of them. Mighty man. Nobody could stop Samson. But he loved those strange women. And it took him down. So come not nigh the door of her house. Why? Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. As Samson, his eyes were poked out, he's being mocked, and eventually his flesh and body were consumed in that the rending of the temple. Why? Because he hated instruction. His heart despised reproof. But notice, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But what are they really like? What are strangers really like? They're cruel. Thy years under the cruel. Okay? People who flatter strangers are usually cruel people. And I've seen this too in churches. And it's not, I'm not saying it's always the case, 100%, but I've seen this where there are churches that They love guests. They love visitors. They flatter them. Wow, you're welcome. And it's like, but then if you actually get to know them, or if you ever disagree with them on one minor point, all of a sudden there's not much love anymore. They're not very loving, and things get cold pretty quick. So you just got to watch. And usually that's how it is when you're in a place where you don't really belong. You'll be flattered, it'll seem awesome, it'll seem exciting. But in the end, it's not what you thought it was. So just beware. Beware. You know, your life matters, your soul matters, your labors, your effort matters. God wants us to be fruitful and to eat the fruits of our labors and rejoice in the fruits of our labors. The fruits of our labors would be for the glory of God. There'd be something that could be maintained and passed from generation to generation. And so it's important that you don't get drawn away into someone else's house and someone else's ways that you were never supposed to be part of. Because you'll find people might be friendly and they might be funny and they might seem to be something, but a lot of people deep down are cruel. And especially people who don't know God in the end. God doesn't want your wealth being wasted. You know, there's a lot in the scriptures. 2 John 2 John verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. He's talking about losing the things that we've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. That God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Jesus said, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. Okay, he wants to reward us according to our labor. And he will reward us according to our labor. But if your labor is in the wrong place or for the wrong people or for the wrong ministry or for the wrong whatever, then you're just wasting the years of your labor. Your wealth is just going to strangers. It's not going towards the work of the Lord. It's not going towards your account. And you're going to lose those things that you worked for. You won't receive the full reward. So it's important. Lord, help us. Help us, God, to make sure that our labors are in the right place. And there's something that brings glory and honor to you. And it's not in the house of strangers. Because in the end, you'll mourn at the last. You'll mourn. And you'll say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me? It's important to listen to the teachers that the Lord has given you. See Hebrews 13. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, you know. The ones the Lord has given you to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. Listen to those teachers that he gave you. Don't disregard the instruction. Because in the end, you'll wish you had listened. And that's true. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So again, this strange woman and her house and all this stuff. And so here he's in the midst of a congregation and assembly, a place that should be a place of holiness and truth and righteousness. And he's going, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation assembly. So again, you're seeing the connection between the strange woman and false churches, false movements, false religions. I'm even back here. Okay. So that's the warning. Verses 15 through 19 is the exhortation unto the blessed life. drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. These are things that belong to you. A cistern was, it was like a big, like a container for water, like a concrete underground container for water, to store water, running waters out of thine own well. He's saying, drink from, you know, the things that the Lord has given you, drink from things that belong to you, the things that are, again, in context and history and Israel and the specific tribe you're in, but in spiritual, you know, there's a heritage the Lord has given you in Jesus Christ, and drink waters out of those cisterns, running waters out of thine own well. And we know spiritually, Jesus says, if you drink the living water from him, it'll be a well of water springing up inside of him. And that's where we're supposed to drink from. But here specifically, he's talking about marriage. He's talking about marriage. Not talking about water. He's talking about marriage and the intimate relationship of a husband and wife. And he's saying, drink waters out of thine own cistern. Don't go after the strange women. Don't think, oh, it's going to be better with them. No. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. So again, it's like, man, drink from the gift God's given you in your wife. And have children and be blessed and multiply. Let them be yours. And you know, don't mix with strangers. And then you got strange children and half-breeds. And, you know, you got illegitimate children, all this stuff. No, he's going, and drink, enjoy it, you and your wife, and let your fountain be blessed. Again, fountain here, he's talking about your progeny, your offspring. It's like a fountain. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And so, yeah, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. And then spiritually, obviously, it would apply to, man, let's stay to the Word of God. Let's stay to Jesus Christ. Let's stay to the true Holy Spirit. You know, let's drink from this. Let's multiply in this. Let's preach the gospel. Let's live the gospel. And we can be blessed. Our fountain can be blessed. And you know what? The Lord gives us gifts that satisfy us. Amen. You know, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. The Lord's gifts, the Lord's ways will satisfy. The world's seductions, the world's ways, the devil's lies, the devil's ways will not satisfy. But the Lord's gifts, the Lord's ways will satisfy. And the physical gifts that he gives can bring physical satisfaction. And greater than that, the spiritual gifts that he gives can give spiritual satisfaction. And so then he wraps up the chapter here. And he just one more time, he says, one more time, he's going to give one last warning. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So Solomon was probably seeing his son fall into the same trap he fell into, and that's common. You know, that's why it's so important that if you sin, if you fall into sin, repent of it and cry out to God and fight for victory in your life so that your children don't have to follow in your footsteps. Now, they don't have to follow in your footsteps. No child has to follow in their father's footsteps. They don't have to blame their father and mother, okay? But the reality is, if you didn't win the victory in that sin, then it's much easier for your children to follow into those footsteps and fall into that sin. Again, those iniquities that go from generation to generation, it's harder for them to have to break it. They can. They'll be accountable to God too. They can't blame you. You know, you can't blame your parents, but it's just the reality. Solomon fell into it, and his son fell into it, and he's seeing his son fall into it, and he's trying to warn him. But he probably has a lot less authority because he himself fell into it than if he hadn't. or if he repented. So why will you do this, my son? Why are you being ravished with a strange woman? Ravished is like, you know, you're just like giving yourself completely, just embracing and embrace the bosom of a stranger. Why will you do this? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. So you notice, God is a God who ponders. God ponders the ways of man. God watches the ways of man. So we too should ponder the ways, our own ways, and what we're doing. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly shall go astray. This is the last warning. And most of the times, God doesn't have to directly punish you for sins and iniquities. Most of the times, the person's own iniquities will take them themselves. God doesn't have to like come down and strike you with a lightning bolt. When people depart out of the path, they go the way of the world, they buy into the lies of Satan. Most of the time, they're just held by the cords of their own sins. It's just the sowing and reaping. I read it today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. And that's Proverbs 5. We don't want to die without instruction. We don't want to go astray. So let's attend unto the Lord's wisdom. Let's bow our ear to his understanding so we can have discretion and so that we can keep his knowledge. And if we do those things, we can spot the strange woman, we can spot the error, we can spot the lies, and we don't have to go astray. This was Paul's thing. Remember, her ways are movable. Her ways are movable, kind of like a snake, like a serpent. You know, it's hard to like, you know, those snakes are something different. And Paul says, I fear. And he's speaking to the church. I've espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Paul was worried for this church, because they hadn't learned wisdom yet. They didn't settle themselves to learn wisdom and understanding. They were playing games with spiritual gifts and trying to just have fun, wild spiritual experiences. And Paul's going, I fear, because when you're simple, you can be beguiled easily by the enemy. Just like he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I'm afraid you're going to be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. And preaching another Jesus, bringing another spirit, bringing another gospel, receiving another gospel. See, those are the ways of the strange woman being seduced away by the serpent himself. And so let's stay on point. Amen. Jonathan, any last comments?
Just your, if you go back to the Proverbs 5, you had a heading there. Warning against adultery. So obviously, like it's a picture of, you know, us being intimate with God, but then still kind of being friends with the world. That's, you know, if you think of adultery in a marriage, you're kind of married to one woman, but you're messing around with other women. And so I think, like, for me, it's the kind of the bigger picture of, you know, God says we can't, if we're friends to the world, we're an enemy to him, you know, and we can't love him and love the world. And I mean, I speak from experience because I know what it's like to love the world. It's a good reminder that we are to be intimate with him and him alone. and not bring others into that intimacy, or not, if you know what I mean, not bring the world into that intimacy rather.
Amen. Amen. That's good wisdom. Because you can corrupt the worship of God if you bring in the ways of the world, the strange woman, bring the ways of the harlot into the house of God, can corrupt the ways of the Lord. Amen. Andrew? Any questions? Good? Okay. All right. I think that's it. Proverbs 5. We made it. Cutting it just at about 9. We're doing good. Let's lay it to heart. This book is wonderful. I love this book. Let's lay it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for your glory and your honor. God, again, we just say, please teach us your ways, Lord. Let us attend to your wisdom. Let us bow our ears to your understanding. Help us, Lord, to be those chaste virgins. Lord, help us not to be spotted by the world. Lord, help us to be pure, without blemish, holy, and unblameable before you in love. Lord, this is what you've chosen us to be in you. And so, God, I pray, please, help us lay these warnings to heart and help us give these warnings to others who need them. And Father, that they would have open hearts to receive and to not steer off course, but to stay in the path of life. Lord, you desire for us to have a blessed life. Blessed life. You're a God of blessing. God, your ways are right. Your ways are good. Your ways are clean. Your ways are pure. And your ways satisfy. And so, Father, please teach us how to be satisfied with the things that are from you, and not to have wayward taste buds. Help us, Lord, to drink deep from the fountain of living water. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.